service. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 5. All right, ready? Come, house of Jacob, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. And so, Lord, as we look at this and the rest of this chapter this morning, Holy Spirit, give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Lord, as we are about to enter a new year, Lord, may we enter it in the strength that you supply. Lord, may we want to serve you. May we want to please you. Thank you, Lord, for serving us on the cross and in the resurrection and constantly through the intercession of Jesus Christ. We love you this morning, Lord Jesus. We give you praise and honor, and in Jesus' name, amen. 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 Go ahead and be seated. And so, verse 5, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. So after highlighting the very bright future that Zion has in verses 1 through 4, where all of the nations of the world are going to stream to Jerusalem, and they're going to say, let's go up to the house of the Lord. The Lord's going to teach us his way. So after he outlines the very bright future that Israel has, he now invites Jerusalem and all of Israel to walk in the light of God. Because verse 5 is an invitation. And since every nation is going to seek out the light of the Lord in the future, he's saying, let's do so now. Let's walk in the light of the Lord now. Great word, great invitation. Let's walk in the light of the Lord now. We have a God can out there. It's a can. It says God can. And you can put your prayer request in there, and there are cards right there. And I got this prayer request this week. And I don't know if this is from a boy or from a very old man because of the handwriting. It could be either. And it says this. I hope that COVID-19 and all COVID patients, I guess, to die and to suffer from you, Holy God. And I read that a couple of times. I had Joaquin read it this morning, and he kind of read it and squinched up his face. I hope that all COVID-19 and all COVID to die and suffer from you, Holy God. Well, obviously, that's not walking in the light of the Lord, right? Remember when the disciples, they wanted to call fire down upon a Samaritan village because they didn't receive them. And the Lord turned and said, you don't know what spirit you are of. And so you don't know what spirit you are of. Not so much as a rebuke, so much as a, hey, take a breath. And God loves all the COVID patients. We just had this yesterday. Steve Dettel, one of our ushers, his wife had COVID, and she had a bad time in the hospital. She finally made it out and recovering and whatnot. I got out of the hospital about a month ago, and then she was admitted again, and she died yesterday. And I imagine, well, here's one. I don't know. I can imagine that there would be people in the church, because don't we know the church has weirdos in it, right? Can we just admit that, right? Sometimes the church has weirdos in it. I imagine that there are some who would think that COVID-19 is the judgment of God against people. And that's just not the case at all. There were some people, some Pharisees, that came up to Jesus and said, hey, did you hear about those upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell? And the implication being, they're being judged by God. That was the will of God. God put his finger on that and pushed it over because he knew those guys were underneath it, and he killed them. And Jesus said, hey, unless you repent, you shall likewise perish. Meaning that that wasn't a judgment from God upon those people. All of us are worthy of judgment. You know, when it comes to sin, now I, if you look to your left, you're going to find people who are greater sinners than you. If you look to your right, you're going to find sinners who are lesser sinners than you. But we're all sinners. And if I knew what you had done this week, if I knew what you had thought this week, if I knew what you had said this week, I wouldn't want to be here with you, right? And you wouldn't want to be here with me. We all get sin. We all get sin, and COVID-19 and all this stuff, it is not God's judgment against sinners. If that was true, all of us would be wiped out. All of us would be wiped out. And so let's walk in the light of the Lord. Come Israel, come house of Jacob, come church, and let us walk in the house of the Lord. Now Israel knew what it was like to walk in the light of the Lord because she's walked in the light of the Lord in her past. This is from Exodus chapter 13. The Lord was going before them. This is when they came out of Egypt. The Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And you know, if you read the story, the cloud by day, the fire by night, it gave the people protection, it gave the people direction, and then in that context, it also gave them the provision that they needed. Now, you and I are also to walk in the light of the house of the Lord. We're to walk in the light of the Lord. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit is the light of the Lord. The Holy Spirit, the Word of God, is a cloud by day, it's a fire by night. Really, when you walk in the Lord, when you walk in the Word, when you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the light of the Holy Spirit, you might be confused about some things in life. Why did this have to happen? Why did that have to happen? Why did she have to die? Why did that have to happen? Kind of a thing. But you'll never be lost. You'll never be lost. You'll know that your life is built upon the rock of Jesus Christ. And you won't know all mysteries. You won't have insight into all the questions. I had someone call me a few weeks ago, and I went to their daughter's funeral last week, and she said, can you give me a verse that will make me stop hurting? I said, I can't do that. I wish I could. You know, read Ephesians 3:5, and you'll be filled with joy. It didn't happen that way. The Bible tells us to weep with those who weep, right? And well, she goes, can you give me a verse that can tell me why this happened? I said, well, when I was 25, I could, but now I can't. I don't know why stuff like this happens. Why her and why not him? Why him and why not her? I have no idea. If you figure it out, write a book, you'll make $1 million from it. But why do things happen the way that they happen? I don't know. I know that God loves you and me. And even when I don't know, even when I'm in the darkness, I can walk in the light of the Lord. Because the Lord tells me, the Lord whispers to my soul, Tim, trust in me. Look to me. We sang one of these songs talked about death will be no more. Was that one of the lines? And I was thinking, you know, the older I get and the more my friends die, the older I get and the more that there's death around me. Now with COVID, we're surrounded by it. Songs like that with lines like that mean a whole lot more to me. And I can imagine that back in the time when the scriptures was written, everybody knew what death was. Death was, we've kind of, you know, when someone dies, the ambulance comes and whisks them off to the morgue or whatever. And we're really kind of separated from, isolated from the grim reality of death itself. But they lived with it. And how often their hearts must have been assaulted by the death around them. And then have the King of Kings, the Lord of Life, come and say, Tim, I've got it. I've got it taken care of. But I don't understand. You don't have to. You just have to rest in me. And it's so hard to rest in Christ when you don't understand. Because I have this thing, I have to understand. Not just my personality, but now my calling. Because I've got to talk to people. People are looking to me for answers, and I have to give them answers. And I realize I don't. The older I get, the less answers I have. But the more light I have. Come, the church, Come, house of Jacob. Let's walk in the light of the Lord. I love the Lord's Prayer, and I think that the Lord's Prayer is a picture of that cloud and that pillar of fire. There's protection, there's provision, there's direction. Our Father, who art in heaven. It puts me under the cloud. It puts me under the fire. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's what my life is to be about. I have meaning. I have purpose. I know the direction in my life. I know the protection in my life. Lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. And I think that if when you pray the Lord's Prayer in faith, that pillar of cloud by day, that pillar of fire by night, it's going to be firmly established in your life, because you're lining yourself up with the cloud. You're positioning yourself in the light. You're positioning yourself under the fire of God. And I would really challenge you. I'm not good with New Year's resolutions, but maybe you should make one. make a New Year's resolution every day. Even before I get up from bed, I can just lay in my bed. God doesn't care if you're laying down or if you're on your knees or you're sitting down or if you got standing with your arms raised. God's not concerned with the position of your body. God's concerned with the position of your heart. And before I get up in the morning, I'll lay in bed. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And I'll pray this prayer. And I'm positioning myself where I need to be. I'm lining myself up with God. I'm reminding my soul of spiritual and eternal and heavenly realities. This is who I am. This is what God's called me to be. And I'm going to walk in this day. I encourage you to do it and see what happens in your life. Verses 6 through 8. For you have abandoned your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with influences from the east. And they are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they strike bargains with the children of foreigners. Their land has also been filled with silver and gold, and there's no end to their treasures. Their land has also been filled with horses, and there is no end of their chariots. Their land has also been filled with idols, and they worship the work of their hands, that which their fingers have made. And so verses 6 through 8 is the reason for the invitation that's extended by Isaiah in verse 5. Because Israel now is living in the darkness that's described in verses 6 through 8. And it gives us, it tells us what that darkness is. It describes it. It's Eastern religions, it's astrological forecasts, pagan alliances. They strike hands with foreigners, they shake hands. Okay, Assyria, we've got an alliance with you. Okay, Egypt, we've got an alliance with you. They clasp hands with foreigners. They're trusting in their material wealth. They're trusting in the military might, chariots and horses, and they're trusting in their idols. And so they're trusting in human wisdom, political alliances, wealth, weapons, and idols more than they are in God. And they found purpose and meaning and satisfaction and contentment in these things more than they did in God. And see, when you don't walk in the light of the Lord, there's a vacuum that needs filling. And that's what they did. Man, we don't have God's protection. We don't have His direction. We don't have His provision. Well, God wired you for provision, for protection, and for direction. I have to have that in my life. You can't go through life without purpose and meaning and satisfaction and contentment. And when you don't derive it from the Lord, when it doesn't come to you from your relationship with God, you got to get it from somewhere. And these weren't walking in the light of the Lord. And so their need for protection, direction, provision, for wealth, for meaning and purpose and contentment and satisfaction, that had to be filled. And influences from the east. The soothsaying of the Philistines, you know, kind of black magic that the Philistines had. Money, wealth, political and military alliances, idolatry. It just filled them. And it filled them with darkness. And they were walking in darkness. And thus Isaiah says in verse 5, let us walk in the light of the Lord. And where most people would, looking at Israel, they would see strength through their political alliances. They would see strength in the silver and the gold and the wealth that they had accumulated. But Isaiah doesn't see wisdom. He doesn't see prosperity. He only sees rebellion. He sees sin. He sees departure from God. He has the eyes of a prophet. And the eyes of a prophet looks see things more differently than those who don't have that prophetic calling. Have you been living in darkness? The darkness of trusting in people, the darkness of trusting in money and in power more than in God. It can happen to God's people, and you know it can. You know it can. Some of you have been looking at pornography, trying to get the buzz out of life from that, trying to get contentment and satisfaction from that. What are addictions? They're just means of trying to get contentment and satisfaction out of life, provision, direction, protection. The pursuit of fame, wealth, popularity, sensuality, all of these things are really just substitutes for a relationship with God. Going back to the Lord's Prayer, I think the Lord's Prayer keeps your life filled with His meaning and His purpose. It keeps you from the lure of religion and alliances and wealth and idols. My Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And that relationship, that fellowship is just renewed every day. You know, is it possible to have a relationship with God and not have fellowship with God? Well, is it possible to be married and have a relationship with your spouse, but not have fellowship with your spouse, not have real heart-to-heart communion with your spouse? Of course it is. You know, the old complaint, we're just roommates, kind of a thing. Unfortunately, some people have God as their roommate. And they might have a relationship with Him, but there's no fellowship and there's no communion. And the deal is this, is that meaning and purpose, contentment and satisfaction, they don't come from a relationship with God. They come from fellowship with God. Because again, husband and wife can live together and they have no fellowship. They have a relationship, obviously. They're married. It's a legal kind of a thing. They live in the same house. They have kids together. They have that kind of relationship. They've sworn covenant vows to one another before God and before witnesses. There's a relationship. She's taken his last name. He gives her his money, right? Isn't that how that works? You take my last name, you take my money, you just take it all. I guess that's how marriage works. You know, we have a relationship, but we don't have communion. We don't have fellowship. And in marriage, we know that meaning and significance and contentment and satisfaction just doesn't come from the bare fact that we're married. There has to be that fellowship. There has to be that communion. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is with the Father. You can have that relationship. I've prayed the prayer. I go to church. I read my Bible. I pray. I'm a Christian. But there's no fellowship. And this is what Isaiah is calling the people back into. You have a relationship with God. He's made a covenant with Abraham. He's made a covenant with the people through Moses. You're the covenant people. You have relationship, but there's no fellowship. There's no communion. And that's what Isaiah is calling them back into. They're exhorted to walk in the light in verse 5. Because they're walking in the darkness, and that darkness is described in verses 6, 7, and 8, and we see the result of the darkness in verse 9. So the common man, verse 9, has been humbled, and the man of importance has been abased. But, this is so strange, but do not forgive them. That sounds like this card, this prayer card that I read to you at the beginning of the message. The common man has been humbled, the man of importance has been abased, but don't forgive them. So the word so there in verse 9, it acts like a therefore. Therefore, the darkness has not ennobled them, the darkness has brought them low. The word humbled there, you know, we use the word humbled in a very good kind of context. You know, he humbled himself before the Lord, or the Lord humbled him. And that's where we need to be, right? We need to be a humble people. But the context here and the meaning is that the common man has been humiliated. There's a conviction of sin. But that man, that woman, is not contrite. They're not ready to confess. And I know all of us have been in a position before where we're convicted of sin. But we're not yet contrite. We're not yet repentant. And that sin has debased us. That sin has defiled us. And this is where Israel is. He also says there that the man of importance has been abased. He's been brought into shame. You know, I don't know of anybody that is proud of their addictions. I don't know of anybody whose addictions fill them with meaning and purpose and contentment and satisfaction. The reason you're addicted is that you were pursuing those things through drugs, through sex, through alcohol, through gambling, through materialism, whatever it happens to be. And that's brought you into bondage. I don't know of anybody, Christian or non-Christian, who's really proud of that kind of a deal. And that's where they find themselves here. Both the word humbled and abased, they carry the idea of being brought low. Your sin doesn't deliver the promised high. And then this is what verse 9 is talking about. Sin has abased man. Sin has humiliated man. Because there's no repentance. There's conviction, but there's not contrition. There's knowledge of sin, but there's no repentance from that sin. The humble man, the common man has been humbled, and the man of importance has been abased. The very first sin in Genesis chapter 3 there, theology gives us a word for the result of the very first sin. What is that word? Starts with an F, ends with an L, four letters. The fall. The fall of man and woman. The fall of humankind. Sin doesn't bring you high. Sin doesn't promise the delivered high. What did Satan say to Eve? You'll be like God, knowing good from evil. And your eyes will be open. It didn't deliver that high. It brought them low. We have there the fall. We have there the fall of man. Someone who is brought low needs to be lifted up. And that's the main force of that word. Notice in the end of verse 9 there, it says, do not forgive them. Very interesting, because the main force of that word is to lift up. And it really makes sense in the context here. The common man's been brought low. The man of importance has been brought low. But don't, Isaiah says here, don't lift them up. And so why shouldn't God lift them up? Because they're still trying to get meaning and purpose from the shame and the bondage of their life. And though their conscience is defiled, their will is still defiant. Remember the prodigal son? We all know the story of the prodigal. Let's go to the next slide there. Go to the next one after that. There we go. There's our prodigal son. And though the conscience is defiled, the will is still defiant. Here's the prodigal son. We know the story. Got his wealth from his father, went off to a far land. He's wasted it in dissipation and loose living. You can fill in the blanks on that one. And he ended up in a pig pen. Should a good Jewish boy be around pigs? No. But here he is. He's in a pig pen. His conscience is defiled. We know from what his own self confession a couple verses after this. We know from his own confession and his own self-talk that he's defiled his conscience. And yet his will is still defiant. For a season of time, his will is still defiant against confession, against being broken before the Lord and broken before his Father. He goes, I'm going to make this work. I'm going to make this pig pen thing work. I'm going to make this addiction work. I'm going to make all of this shame. I'm going to make all of this sin and rebelling. I'm going to make it work. You can't make it work. You can't make it work. That's why Isaiah says, don't forgive them. Because though their conscience is defiled, though they're convicted of their sin, they're not confessing their sin. Their will is still defiant against you. Pig pens don't ever work. You never derive purpose and meaning from a defiled conscience and a defiant will. And you know that you've seen that in your kids. You know that when you nail your kids or your grandkids for doing something wrong, just by looking at them, looking at you, you know that they have a defiled conscience. You know that they know that they've done wrong. But sometimes they dig in, don't they? Just like you. You can't live with a defiled conscience and a defiled will. A defiled conscience and a defiant will for too long. Because if you do, eventually that will bring you to conviction and confession, or it'll so harden your soul, it'll so callous your conscience that there's no way you can respond to God. And then we're going to find that here at the end of our chapter. So why not forgive them? They're not repentant. They're humbled and abased, but they haven't hit bottom yet. Verses 10 and 11. Enter the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of His majesty. The proud look of man will be abased, and the loftiness of man will be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. So, these people who have a defiled conscience and a defiant will, instead of walking in the light of the Lord, instead of hiding in the Lord, they try to hide from the Lord. And that's we're going to see that's the trajectory of the chapter here. Isaiah is calling them to repentance. The Holy Spirit is calling you to repentance. But so many run from the Lord, seek to hide from the Lord, and not to hide in the Lord. But we know that there's no hiding from Him who fills heaven and the earth. Hiding from the Lord is like my grandkids trying to hide from me when we play hide and seek. I know all the places. Now once I could not find Summer, but that never happened again, because now I know where she hid. Sometimes I say, okay, I'm going to count to 20, you go hide. And okay, 1, 2, 3, get to 15, and I hear this voice, Papa, I'm ready. that's how we are. You're so easily, do you really think you're fooling God? Do you think there's any place you can go that God can't find you? God can't read you. God can't see you. Sometimes the kids, you know, they'll hide behind a pole. And they're just trembling with excitement. And just hiding in plain sight, you know. And so just to, you know, string it out a little bit, you walk around them. And where's the kids? Where's Andres? Where's Fia? Where's Alice? Oh, I can't find them. Fran, have you seen them? No, I haven't seen them. And I'll go through all the bedrooms and finally come out. There they are. You cannot hide from God. And this is Isaiah's message here. Where can you go from the Lord? in the day of God's judgment, all people will be undone, and man's proudful boast against God, it'll all fail. We're told there in verse 11 that the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. There's no place to hide. There's no place to run that the Lord can't find you. This is Isaiah's message to his people. Verses 12 through 18. For the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty, and against everyone who is lifted up. And it will be against all the cedars of Lebanon and all the cedars of Lebanon that are lofty and lifted up, against all the oaks of Bashan, against all the lofty mountains, against all the hills that are lifted up, against every high tower, against every fortified wall, against all the ships of Tarshish, and against all of the beautiful craft. The pride of man will be humbled, and the loftiness of men will be abased. And the Lord alone will be exalted in that day, but the idols will completely vanish. And so in this passage, verses 12 through 18, Isaiah employs a series of word pictures to destroy the pride of men and to rout men out of their hiding places. The cedars of Lebanon and the oaks of Bashan, these are powerful people. You know, we are told, you know, that man, that woman is a rock. Back then they would say that man, that woman is a tree. She's an oak. She's a cedar. He's a cedar of Lebanon. And God says, even the cedars, even the oaks, those powerful people, kings, princes, nobles, potentates, all of them will fall before me. The high mountains and the lofty hills are kingdoms, they're republics, they're states, they're cities. And so often mountains in the Bible are pictures for states and for governments and for nations. The towers and the fortresses are the defenders and the protectors of the people, whether it be political protectors, military protectors, whoever it happens to be. The Lord will have a day of judgment against the cedars, against the mountains, against the towers. And the ships of Tarshish was a port in Spain. All of the ships of Tarshish and the works of art. This talks about the merchants of the earth, the commercial wealth of the earth, the trade that happens between cities and nations. Everything that man would put his hope in, everything that man could hide in, God says, I'm going to find you where you're at. And all of the high places of man will be brought low, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Why is God doing this, verses 12 through 18, in the light of verse 9, where it says there, the common man has been humbled and the man of importance has been abased? We might look at that. Well, isn't that a good thing? That the common man has been humbled and the man of importance has been abased. And Isaiah's point there, as we talked about already, is that that isn't the result of the Holy Spirit working in them. That's the result of sin. The people have been defiled and degraded. They've not been filled with sorrow and repentance, which means they're still filled with pride and rebellion. And therefore, we're told in verses 11 and verse 17 that the pride of man will be humbled and the loftiness of man will be abased. Because in verse 9, the humble man is still, the man who's been humbled, basically humiliated, is still hard against the Lord. The important man that's been abased is still resisting God. And so God has to take care of that resistance. God has to take care of that rebellion. In verses 12 through 18 is God smashing all of the idols, smashing all of the things that men and women would hope in. In turn 2, verse 19 through 22. Men will go into caves of the rocks and into holes of the ground before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he arises to make the earth tremble. In that day, men will cast away to the moles and the bats the idols of silver and their idols of gold which they have made for themselves to worship, in order to go into the caverns of the rocks and the clefts of the cliff before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty. When he arises to make the earth tremble, stop regarding man whose breath of life is in his nostrils. For why should he be esteemed? When it comes to the Lord, his love makes heaven possible, but his holiness makes judgment inevitable. Today there has been a separation, a divorce, between the love of God and the holiness of God. There are some in the church who are holding to a form of universalism. Everybody is going to go to heaven, except Hitler and your mother-in-law. They won't. But everybody is going to go to heaven. Eventually, you know, love is going to win out. And since there's no holiness of God, there's no judgment. God's love overshadows his holiness. But his love makes heaven possible. His judgment, his holiness makes judgment inevitable. The Bible says that God is love. The Bible says that God is holy. And no one has the right to diminish either of those characteristics of God. No one has the right to say that God is no longer holy, that God no longer judges. No one has the right to take away the love of God. No one has the right to take away the heaven that the Lord provides for you and for me. And I found this, that if you don't run to his love, you will run from his holiness. See, verse 5 is, come Israel, let's walk in the light of the Lord. Come to His love, come to His light, come to His care. He wants to protect you. He wants to provide for you. He wants to guide you. Let's walk in the light of the Lord. Let's walk in the love of the Lord. But Israel said, no. We're going to harden our hearts. We're going to strengthen our will. We're going to make our will defiant against the Lord. And Isaiah basically is saying, hey, if you do that, there's going to come a time where you cannot run to God. You're going to run from God. If you don't accept His invitation to His love, you're going to run from the manifestation of His holiness. And this is where the end of the chapter takes us here. Everything that they've trusted in is going to fail them. Everything that they've trusted in is going to fall apart. Their alliances, military, political, their riches, their idols, all of it is going to fail them. Man who is proud, high, lifted up, and lofty, he ends up in the caves and in the holes of the ground. And it's interesting there that we're told in verse 20, in that day men will cast away to the moles and the bats their idols of silver and their idols of gold which they have made for themselves in order to go into the caverns of the rocks. They're weighted down with their wealth. They're weighted down with their idols. And they think, I can't get deep enough in that hole if I have all this stuff with me. And so they're stripping themselves of everything they trusted in order that they can get further from the Lord. It's almost like the opposite of conversion, where everything we're trusting, we strip ourselves of it and give ourselves to the Lord. We're surrendering ourselves to the Lord. I don't need this. I don't need these political alliances anymore. I don't need these idols anymore. I don't need this religion from the East anymore. I don't need the pleasure. God, I'm giving myself to You. I surrender to You. But this is like a deconversion, where they're stripping themselves of all of that stuff, not in order to get closer to God, but in order to get further from the Lord. That they can go deeper and deeper from Him. Verse 22 says, stop regarding man. In the Hebrew, here's the literal wording of that. Cease to yourself from humankind. Which means stop filling yourself with the things of man. Because what's Eastern religion? The things of man. What's the soothsaying of the Philistines? The things of men. What's the silver and the gold and the idols and the wealth from the ships of Tarshish and all of the commerce and the towers and the strong mountains and the tall hills? It's the things of man. Stop looking to man to flow into you. You will never get to the point where the praise of men is enough for you. I'm not making this up, but I might get all the facts wrong. Does that make sense? John Rockefeller or something said, you know, how much money do you have? I think he was the first billionaire. How much money do you want? Just a million more. Just a million more. Just a million more. I want more and more and more. Though I have more money than anybody else, I'm not yet satisfied. I have to have more. Stop filling yourself with the things of man. Stop positioning yourself so people will praise you and pour into you and think you're cool and think you're awesome. What if no one thinks you're cool? What if no one thinks you're awesome? Can you still go through life with contentment and satisfaction in Christ? Stop regarding the things of man. Stop seeking for man to flow into your life. We're told there in verse 22, stop regarding man whose breath of life is in his nostrils. Meaning, man is so fragile, his life can be snuffed out just like that. Now, I thought about that. You know, someone doing this and going, I'm going to commit suicide, you know. Well, obviously, you can breathe through your nose. But obviously, just doing that long enough, it's it. It's over. Yeah. Putting the pillow, how many shows have we seen where someone puts a pillow on someone and, you know, and asphyxiates them? I guess it's so simple, right, to snuff out someone's life. man is so fragile. Why should he be esteemed? That's the last sentence in verse 22. It's an accounting word. Why should man be taken into account? Why would you want the things of man on your ledger? They have no value, those things. Why would you think that that would enrich you and ennoble you, Isaiah says, the Lord asks. Stop regarding man, whose breath of life is in his nostrils. For why do you esteem him? A fellow by the name of Cormac McCarthy wrote a book, actually a play called The Sunset Limited. And I won't explain it to you, but he says this. This is one of the quotes from it. The things that I loved were very frail, very fragile. I didn't know that. I thought they were indestructible. They weren't. The power you love, the things you love, are very fragile. Like the breath of life in man's nostrils. And Isaiah is just begging the people, let God flow into you. Get your meaning, your contentment, your satisfaction, your protection, your direction, your provision. Get it from the Lord. Come, Israel. Come, house of Jacob. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. Because if not, the rest of the chapter plays that out. Here's what's going to happen. If you don't walk in the light of the Lord, you're going to fill yourself more and more and more and more with the things of man, to the point where you won't hide in God, you'll hide from Him. You won't run to Him, you'll run from Him. But you have an opportunity this morning, those of you who don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to hide in the Lord and not hide from the Lord. You have an opportunity this morning to run to Him and not run from Him. It's very possible that there's someone here that never has named the name of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ lived, died, and rose again for you. We sang about an empty grave, I think, in three of our songs this morning. Christ rose from the dead. God created you. Christ came to redeem you. Christ came that you might know the Father, that your sins might be forgiven. Paul the Apostle said that if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. And possibly you've never made that good confession before. I would like to lead you in a prayer of confessing Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. If you've never made that decision before, you've never made that step to repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus, I invite you right now just to stand up where you're seated. Right now, just stand up where you're seated. And if you're at home watching by live stream, for you to stand up also. Right in your living room. It doesn't matter who's around you. You're giving yourself to God because God has given Himself to you in Jesus Christ. Is there anybody here that wants to do that? I want to stand. I want to make the good confession. I want to give my life to Christ because He's given His life to me. Well, I'm going to pray. And if these words apply to you, pray them after me. At home, pray them after me. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I repent of my sin and I put my faith in You. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I need forgiveness. I don't want to live with a defiled conscience and a defiant will. I want to live in the love of God and in the power of God. So Jesus, come and cleanse me. Come and forgive me. Come and fill me with the Holy Spirit. Cause me to be born again to a living hope, to the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. Thank You for living for me, and I will live for You. In Jesus' name, amen.